Praise God. I've got a word from the Lord for you this morning, and I hope you're ready to eat because the Lord's got a table set for us. But let's pray, and then we'll dive right in. Holy Spirit, I ask you for your anointing now, O God, not just upon myself, but Lord, upon all of us, O God. Lord, we all need your anointing. Lord, we need an anointing upon our hearts to hear, receive, and understand your word. God, to be changed by it, to live by it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see truth today. Lord, I pray that we would be gripped by it, Lord, that your word would govern the way that we look at life, the way that we look at ourselves, Lord, the way that we look at our enemy, O God, and the opposition that we face on a daily basis. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be governed by what you say about us and what you say about our circumstances, O Lord, and not the other way around. Father, we love you so much because you loved us first, and I ask you to give me strength now to communicate this in the way that you would say it. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. The title of the message this morning is, God has given you the necks of your enemies. God has given you the necks of your enemies. And you know, I've really been on a beat up the devil kick lately, if I could put it that way. I mean, just the past few times that I've had the chance to preach, it's really been around learning to have the right perspective on Satan, actually. This is not some kind of demonology study or anything weird or creepy like that. People are too fascinated by the darkness and they take too much time delving into it, things that we don't even need to bother understanding. What I'm talking about, excuse me, is how to view our enemy in light of the cross. When you look at the powers of darkness, when you look at the opposition that you and I face in light of what Christ did at Calvary, what perspective should we have? You know, I was looking through a book not too long ago, and I'll be honest, the reason I was looking through it was because I was doing a teaching here at the school to counter the teaching that this guy was doing. And, you know, I wanted to get his perspective. You know, I wanted to have an informed counter argument. And he had a whole section in there just about how powerful Satan is and how we need to be so careful. And, you know, how can you deny the power of the enemy? And just this heavy emphasis on, you know, how careful we need to be of the devil. And, you know, it really just kind of, it drives me nuts because, you know, I grew up in, very charismatic, very Pentecostal circles. And there's that mentality there. There's almost a superstition that if you say the wrong thing, if you talk bad about the enemy, you're just inviting him to come and pummel you. And I don't know if anybody else here was taught that kind of mentality or grew up under that kind of influence. But I can assure you that it's nonsense. It's superstitious and it's not biblical. You know, we don't act presumptuously and just trash talk the devil like, you know, you're at an NFL game or something, you're trash talking the other team. You know, that's not what we do. But we need to recognize the fact that we're in the victory position. We have spiritual authority and we do not need to live in fear of the enemy. We don't need to live in fear of the battles that he brings to us. And in Joshua chapter 10, you know, there's a major battle that takes place here. There's actually five kings in the story who form a confederacy. They ally themselves against Israel. And right as they begin to come in for the attack, Joshua and the army begin to move out. And God tells him from the beginning, says, don't worry, I'm going to overthrow them before you. They will not be able to stand up against you. And surely enough, as soon as they meet, as soon as the front lines of each army meets, God throws the enemy into a panic and they begin to flee. It has nothing to do with them being intimidated by how vast Israel's army was. God simply did it. God threw them into a panic and they began to run for their lives. And that's also the story where Joshua commands the sun to stand still so that the army wouldn't have to fight in darkness. It was just a day of miracles. It was a day of the supernatural. And after God makes the sun stand still for his people, he actually begins to throw hailstones down from heaven. He actually killed more of the enemy with the hailstones than his people did with the sword. And the reason the Bible gives is that God fought for his people. God was more involved in the battle than his own people were. He was more fighting against the enemy. He was more concerned with obtaining victory than his people were. So the five kings, of course, they flee for their lives and they end up hiding in a cave. When Joshua finds out that they're hiding in there, he has the cave sealed off and guarded, and the rest of the army is commanded to go and pursue their enemies and consume them, which they do. They finish off the remaining enemy warriors, and they all return to the camp. And this is the part where Joshua now decides it's time to deal with these five kings. And the thing that we need to remember in going into the passage is that the emphasis, the whole emphasis of the story is that God fought for his people. It was not written, this story was not recorded for the purpose of showing what strategic skill Joshua had. It was not about how powerful the army of Israel was. The emphasis is that God fought for his people. In verse 14, it says, "And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." That's the emphasis of the whole story. He had said he would be the one to drive out their enemies and cause them to possess the land of Canaan. God had told them that from the very beginning. And this story is nothing more than another example of God being faithful. That's really what it comes down to. He's basically telling Israel, I told you I would bring you in. I'm going to do it. I told you that I would cause you to possess my promise, and I'm going to make it happen. Nothing can stand in your way. If you remember from chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, verse 5, God tells him, "There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." So the events of Joshua 10 are a display of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. He made a covenant. I'm going to give you this land. It doesn't matter who's there. It doesn't matter who's owning it right now. If I say it's yours, it's yours. And the next portion of Scripture that we're going to read, it contains an incredible promise that no doubt strengthened God's people, but the best part to me is that it's just as relevant for us today as it was for them in that moment. Let's read verses 22 through 27. So verses 22 through 27 of chapter 10, it says this, "Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so. And brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them, and slew them, and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun, that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees, and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day." So he has the kings brought out, and then he does something very interesting. He has all the men of Israel come forth, and the captains specifically, as the leaders, are asked to come forward, and he tells them, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. Now, that tells us that these kings were not standing there trying to maintain their dignity in the face of captivity, in the face of defeat. These gentlemen were laid out on the ground, humiliated, defeated, and ashamed at the feet of their enemy. And Joshua says, I want you to come forward and I want you to plant your foot right on their necks. And that was actually a very common practice in the ancient Middle East. It was a display of victory. It was a display of dominance over an enemy. And Joshua calls them forward and says, I want you to do this. And the thing that you and I need to remember is that though that was the end of a battle, it was not the end of the conquest. There was still a lot more land that needed to be conquered. There were a lot more kings and a lot more armies that needed to be overthrown. And yet, at the very beginning of the battle, Joshua is telling them to stand in victory. At the beginning of the battle, in the middle of the conflict, in the middle of the struggle, he says, I want you to stand on their necks now. I want you to acknowledge victory right now, in this moment, not waiting for the end. Not waiting when you finally possess everything and everything is just calm and placid and all the problems have gone away. There is no more enemy to be fought or to be concerned with. He says, I want you to stand in victory now. There were still future battles to come. There were still enemies that needed to be fought, but God was telling them that their enemies were already defeated. In other words, he tells all the people to view every future enemy the same way they're viewing their present enemy. Everybody that you're going to come in contact with, every battle that you will face, I want you to view it the way that you view them right now, at your feet, under your feet, more appropriately, under your feet. Now, I'm sure you can guess where we're going with this, because this ministry that Joshua was fulfilling to the people of Israel is the exact same ministry that Jesus Christ has fulfilled to us. In a sense, if I could put it to you this way, Jesus is our Joshua, but he's better than Joshua. You read through the book of Hebrews, it says that explicitly, Jesus is better than such and such. He's better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than Joshua. His ministry is much better because, see, Joshua's ministry to Israel was to lead them into the promised land and conquer their enemies. Jesus has a similar ministry to his church, but it's far better because he's already won the promised land. He has already won the promises for us, and he's already conquered our enemies. The enemy is already defeated. Listen, let me read you two passages of Scripture. The first is from 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The promises are already ours. They have been given. We're not waiting for them. They are ours right now. Colossians 2 says this, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled..." What tense is that in? Past tense. "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly." That means he made a public spectacle of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It being the cross. It's past tense. He already did it. Now the question that arises in our hearts, then, if it's past tense, then why does my present battle feel so intense? If it's already been done, if it's already been accomplished, if the work is finished, if Satan is really defeated, then why do I deal with such oppression? Why is the fear so captivating? Why is the sin so overwhelming? Why is the circumstance so big and so difficult? Listen, you may be in the fight of your life today. The fight of your life. But we have got to learn to view our present battles in light of Christ's past victory. Let me say that again. You may be in the fight of your life today, but we must learn to view our present battles in light of Jesus' past victory. We've got to. We have to look at every circumstance. We have to look at every battle. We have to look at the devil himself with our cross glasses on, if I could put it that way. It's kind of like if you put on tinted sunglasses, you're going to see everything in that color. You know, you see what I'm trying to say? When you and I look at life, when we look at the enemy, when we look at what we're facing, what we see in ourselves, our own human deficiency, in a spiritual manner of speaking, we have to put on our lenses of faith, our cross lenses, if I could put it that way, because our natural eyes judge things from a human perspective. Our natural logic, our natural way of thinking will tell us this is too big, this is too strong, victory is not here, this is impossible. But when you begin to look at things in light of the cross, that's when your circumstance begins to look quite different. That's when faith begins to arise in the heart. The five kings were defeated, but there was still much of Canaan that needed conquering. But Joshua declared that was irrelevant. He said, "Put your feet on their necks now. We don't need to wait for the last king to be defeated. You can stand on them right now." And just as no enemy could keep Israel from inheriting the promised land, no enemy can keep you and me from inheriting God's promises. What are the promises of God? What are they? He promises us peace that passes understanding. He promises us freedom from the power of sin, freedom from fear. He promises us victory. You don't have to live fighting the same battle day after day. You don't have to accept sin as normal. You don't have to accept any kind of unbelief as normal. You don't have to accept pick a weakness. Pick a human frailty that we think we just have to relegate ourselves to and think, this is my existence. Well, this is just the way that I am. I'm a naturally such and such person. I am naturally so and so. But God says, you don't have to live like that. You can have victory from those things. You can be free. He promises us hope. Peter says we have a living hope. He offers us direction, answered prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do it for you. Those are the promises of God. And Satan wants to stop at nothing to keep us from inheriting those things. But he can't. He can't stop us from doing that. Jesus is calling you and me to come forward and put our feet on our enemy's neck. That's what he's calling us to do. He defeated the enemy. He made a public display of him. He basically brought him to an open shame. When it says he made a show of him openly in the book of Colossians, let me give it to you this way. It's basically the idea that's being conveyed is that he put him on public display in a shameful manner. You remember, if you've ever looked at, you know, medieval times, I've shared this example in here before. Anybody know what a pillory was? You know, that thing they would take the village idiot, you know, or someone who had committed a petty crime, and they would put him in that big wooden board. They would put his head and his hands in it and lock him up, and he would be stuck up there on a platform for the whole village to see. And it was called a pillory. And you were made a public spectacle. Everyone would walk by and stare at you and know that you did something wrong. And you're stuck in there until the magistrate or whoever decided that it was time to let you go. And that's the idea that Paul is conveying about what Jesus did to the enemy. That's exactly what he did. He made a public spectacle of him. Jesus has taken the enemy, just like Joshua took these five kings, and he has laid him out on the ground in front of us. And he says, I want you to come and see him for what he really is. You need to stop believing that he's bigger than he actually is. You need to stop believing that he's stronger than I tell you that he is. I think I've referenced this before. Pastor Carter shared an incredible story one time. It was a funny analogy, and it forever changed me. And I will never forget it, and I will use this until the day the Lord calls me home, or I can no longer preach, whatever. When he was in Canada and owned and operated a sheep farm, there was a day where he was in the barn, and a mother cat brought in a mouse and dropped it in front of her kittens. Now, this was the sorriest looking mouse you've ever seen in your life because she had already beat the daylights out of it. It chased it down. The thing was exhausted. It was beat up. It couldn't run anywhere. It had no strength left. And she drops it in front of the kittens, and it's still a little bit alive because she wants to teach them how to take their own prey. They have to learn that. It's a kitten life skill, you know, and she wanted to teach them how to do that. So she drops the mouse down, and the thing is too tired to run. So what the mouse started to do was it actually reared up on its hind legs, put its little claws in the air, and started trying to scare the kittens. It was exhausted. It had absolutely no strength left. The only option that remained for it was to try and get those kittens to believe that it was bigger and stronger than it actually was. That's exactly the position that the enemy's in. Jesus beat the daylights out of the devil 2,000 years ago at Calvary. He has no power left. When Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, there was no fine print under that statement. There was no fine print saying, except the devil's. There was no fine print there. He said, all, meaning all, power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and preach the gospel to every nation. All power, all power. The devil does not have any more power. The only way that he is able to show any kind of strength against you is if you and I begin to believe his lies. Because that's all he has left. That is all he has left. If you see enemy activity, you know, and you may ask the question, because that book I referenced at the beginning, he was raising all these questions and arguments. Well, you know, tell that to people that are bound in sin and everything. Listen, if you and I believe one of those lies, absolutely, we're going to cower before him. If one of those kittens had believed, oh, this big scary mouse, of course, it wasn't going to take its prey. It wasn't going to learn the lesson. It would have cowered in fear and it would have been held back and the thing might have even escaped. And when you and I as Christians, when we refuse to come in agreement with God because we're actually biting into the lie, of course you're going to give the enemy an open door to show some kind of influence, some kind of strength in your life, able to keep you in a place of fear. No, you can't let the Holy Spirit deal with that. Don't let God go there. Keeps you bound, believing that that's just the way you're going to be. No, that person is too far gone. That family member can't be saved. No, you can't believe for their salvation. No, this circumstance is just too big. It's too big. You're already feeling overwhelmed. Do you honestly think God's going to answer your prayer? You haven't exactly been very faithful in this time. You kind of blew up on them the other day. The circumstance just got the best of you, so God's not going to answer your prayer. If you and I will bite into those lies, of course, we're going to stay bound. We're not going to step into the promises. But the simple escape is, do you believe what Jesus says about your enemy? Because when you do that, I mean, all you got to do is just listen. Jesus laid him out. He laid him out in front of us. He defeated the enemy completely. As I walk in faith in the finished work of the cross, the enemy's power just begins to break. That's the natural byproduct. I do not have to accept captivity as a normal part of my life. I do not have to live in fear. I lived in fear for a long time. As a Christian, I was afraid of, now when I say this, I'm not being funny. I'm being very serious. I was afraid of the dark for a long time, specifically of the demonic. I was always afraid of demons and whatnot, and that was just a personal fear. You can fill in the blank for whatever you deal with. I was scared of that for a long time. I lived in fear. I remember nights just lying in bed, my heart pounding out of my chest because I was afraid something was going to come out and get me. And as a grown man, I dealt with that. I wish I could say it was joking, but I'm not. As a grown man, I dealt with that fear, and it was captivating. And I didn't want to deal with it because it was sometimes, you know, it seems like the more you pray against something, the more intense the fear or the situation becomes. And because of that, I just felt like I can't do this. And I can tell you, the Holy Spirit broke that fear in my life. He set me free. He delivered me. And I could tell you a lot more testimonies about things that God has broken me from. But folks, it all begins with whether or not you believe Calvary was enough. Does God need to do some other work to deliver us? Or was deliverance already accomplished? It was already accomplished. It is a finished work. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant it. It's done. And as you and I put our faith in the finished work of the cross, the enemy's strongholds just begin to crumble. They can't stand up to that. Jesus defeated the enemy. He's made a public spectacle of him, and now we're free to tread all over his lying head. Sometimes we need to see a Joshua standing before us. We need to have a Joshua saying, "Come near. Come near and put your feet on their necks." That's exactly what Jesus does. And that's what he's doing today. That's what he's doing right now. Jesus is calling you to come near. Come and see how defeated he really is. Come and see how broken this stronghold actually is. Come and see. Just test me in this. Let's see if this stronghold, let's see if that lie can really stand up against my blood. It can't. It's rendered powerless. We need to drop all arguments that we might have in our hearts. You know, I can't speak for Israel, but I have to wonder, did any of them think, but there's still so many nations left. There are still so many battles that we're going to have to face. Now, I like the fact that the text doesn't say. I would like to think that they all just believed and said, this is pretty good. And I think they did believe because actually the next like two chapters or so, they just go on a conquest spree. They just go from one city to the next, just taking them over, kicking out the enemy and inheriting the promises of God. We don't want to give in to the argument saying the fear is too powerful. The circumstance is too hard. My sin is too strong. I can't overcome it. Well, no, you can't. But it's not about what you can or cannot overcome. Jesus already overcame it for you. And we step into his victory, and that's how freedom comes. We've got to hear the voice of the Son of God. When you look in this book, you've got to hear him saying, bring your kings out to me. Bring your fears out to me. Bring your strongholds out to me. Bring them out. Just like Joshua said, bring the kings out. We're going to deal with them. We're going to deal with them. And he made an example that filled the hearts of the people of Israel with hope and with an assurance the victory was theirs. Let me read a wonderful verse to you. This is from Psalm 18, verses 39 and 40. David says this, "For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me." You know, when David wrote the Psalms, there's a lot of times we read the Psalms and we think, ooh, can we say that as Christians? You know, he's praying for destruction on his enemies and people and things like that. He's praying curses down on them. And honestly, my personal opinion is I'm not bothered by those Psalms because, you know, I don't pray that against people because our battle is not with flesh and blood. But I have a spiritual enemy who is out to destroy me. Everything that people did to David in the Psalms, the enemy does to us on a daily basis. He comes in, he tries to get us in the back, betrays us, gets us to trust in a lie, and then pulls the rug out from under us, only to find he's got us in chains. He attacks us without reason. He accuses us. And I love verses like that where he's praying. We can pray for destruction on the enemy, folks. You can ask, God, I really need you to beat up my enemy right now. I really can't stand up. I really need you to step in. I really need you to do some fighting on my behalf. We just read a whole story where God fought on behalf of his people. We need to start praying for that. If you're in a position where you feel like you just can't stand up to what the devil's got you under, just pray. God, fight for me the way you did for Israel. Lord, cast out my enemy the way that you did before your people in the days of old. When you read in the book of Hebrews, at the very end of the book, the last chapter, chapter 13, he says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And he wasn't just making a theological statement about the character of God. There's a reason he said it. What he was basically saying was, the way God's going to be the same God to you that he was to everybody I listed in chapter 11. Because chapter 11 is known as the Faith Hall of Fame. He goes through all those people who lived by faith and did miracles and saw God do incredible things. When he says that in chapter 13, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's basically saying everything you saw God do on his people's behalf in the Old Testament, he will do for you now in the new because he hasn't changed. He is just as committed to giving you victory as he was to giving them victory. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. Praise God. We have to look to the cross. We have to look to the cross. That's where every battle was won, and that's where every battle will be won today. View your present battles in light of Christ's past victory. That's what we have to learn to do, and the Holy Spirit will carry us there. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand, and I would just like us to worship for a little bit, if we could. Let's just worship for a few minutes. And, you know, if you are feeling at all like what I was talking about earlier this morning, just you need the Lord to fight for you. You really need Jesus to step in and fight on your behalf. Then as we worship, you ask him to. Pray and ask him to. And when after a few moments of worship, I'm going to come back and we're going to pray together and believe God for victory in every area of our lives. We do not have to accept the enemy's presence in any area of our life. We do not have to accept his influence. We do not have to accept his lies. We don't have to accept him, period. He's cast out. Amen. So if we could just worship for a few moments. Praise God. I just want to know if there's anybody here this morning and you're just really having a hard time shaking off a sense of defeat, would you just raise your hand? We want to pray for you. There's no shame. You're just feeling defeated and you really need a touch of God. You know, folks, just look around. If you don't have your hand up, if you see a hand raised, go stand around them. Just put a hand on their shoulder. Everybody, move out of your seats, please. We're a body and we need to fight for one another. If you see a raised hand, you lay hands on that person and you believe God to give them victory. We're going to rebuke the enemy. We're going to exercise our spiritual authority. You see, there's Izzy in the back. Just pray for him as well. And just begin to pray softly for them. If you pray in the Spirit, you pray in the Spirit. Let's believe God. Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you on behalf of our brothers and our sisters this morning that have raised their hands, God. Lord, there is no such thing as a defeated Christian, because in order for there to be a defeated Christian, there would have to be a defeated Christ. And Jesus, you were not defeated. You were victorious and you are victorious. Lord, we thank you that you crushed the enemy's head. Lord, I pray that you would put him in his place this morning. Satan, we rebuke you. We take authority over you. We command you to be silent. We command you to flee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a matter of our strength. This is not a matter of our spirituality. We simply remind you of what Jesus did to you and what He's still doing to you now. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you have laid the enemy at the feet of your people. And God, I pray that our brothers and sisters would by faith step out and put their foot on his neck today. Beloved, you are not defeated. You are victorious. The Bible says that in Christ Jesus, you are more than a conqueror. Believe that this morning. Put your faith in that this morning. It has nothing to do with your performance. It has nothing to do with how good you've been lately. It has nothing to do with how strong you are. It has to do with how great your God is on your behalf. It has everything to do with what Jesus accomplished 2,000 years ago. Satan, we rebuke you this morning. We fight for our brothers and sisters. We fight for them today. You're a liar and the father of all lies. You don't have any authority over them. And we command you to drop your lies, drop your weapons, and flee. You don't have any right to speak to them. You have no right to have any influence over their lives. You have no right to tell them that they're defeated. You have no right to keep them feeling bound or fearful or anything of that nature. We remind you of what happened to you. Your place is at our feet. Your place is under our feet. And we command you to get back down there in Jesus' name. Lord God Almighty, we bless you, Lord, and we exalt you for the work that you've done. We praise you, Jesus, that it truly is finished and the enemy truly is defeated. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would raise us up to view our present battles in light of your past victory. Lord, let the cross be what governs our perspective on our battles. Let your cross be what governs our perspective on our spiritual enemy. Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we would even learn to see ourselves in light of the cross. Lord, we're not defeated, we're victorious. We're victorious. And every promise of God is ours. Every promise of victory, every promise of hope, it's ours. And Lord, we thank you for it, God. Jesus, I pray that every bondage of fear would be broken this morning. Every bondage of besetting sin. Lord, wherever there is a circumstance that just seems too great to be conquered, Lord, I pray that you would raise up your children and cause them to walk on the water with you. Lord, I thank you, God, once again, Jesus, that we are not defeated. There's no such thing as a defeated Christian. Because Christ was victorious, the Christian is victorious. Lord, we love you. God, hide these truths in our hearts as we go today. Lord, I pray that you would keep us throughout the week. Lord, teach our hands to war and our fingers to fight. God, I pray that when we come in this house again next week, we would come in with a testimony. Lord, we would come in treading all over our enemies, oh God, because that's our inheritance. You said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. Jesus, we thank you, God. You've given us authority to condemn the condemner. And we step into that authority this morning. Father, we love you. And we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We pray for victory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Praise God. One more time, folks. You are not defeated. Every promise is yours. Jesus has promised you answered prayer. He's promised you everything you're waiting on. So go out this morning knowing that the kingdom is yours. And don't let the enemy tell you otherwise. Put him in his place. Quote scripture, all that jazz. He can't take much. When you really start to remind him of what Jesus has done to him, it takes the fight right out of him. Believe God today. God bless. We'll see you next week.